Well, the start of this chapter, we read of Herod, who is of the same line as the Herod who killed the children, hoping to prevent the birth of the Messiah. And he was busy vexing or troubling certain of the church. Those targeted, I believe, would be the leaders of a fairly young Christian church, probably 40 years roughly since the crucifixion and the resurrection. Here we find the church. Suddenly in verse 2, we read of the death of James, one of the first disciples, one of those that witnessed the transfiguration. There's not a long account given to his death. It was sudden. It could have been in the same manner as the death of John the Baptist. There was no trial, no lengthy time in prison. He was simply killed for being a Christian and for preaching the gospel. Herod, of course, in verse 3, we read that it pleased the Jews. So Herod obviously thought to himself that I'll go a step further here and I will take Peter and put him in prison as well. And you can just imagine the ripples of fear among the church. In a short time, they'd heard of the death of James, and now Peter has been put into prison. No doubt this was all part of Herod's plan. By targeting the leaders of the church, he could cause the most damage. And of course, it reminds us of our need to pray for our own minister here. On top of those that normally guarded the prison, Herod beefs up the guard with an additional 16 soldiers. And their job was solely to keep Peter in that prison. Now, it's not likely that all 16 were guarding Peter at one time, but rather that there was sufficient four shifts. Now, John MacArthur, in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, describes Peter as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Not a very complimentary title, but obviously based on Peter and many times his life, possibly putting his foot into it would be a description of how Peter did things. And I suppose there are many examples in scriptures given to us for rash actions taken by Peter. Possibly you think of the swinging of the sword and cutting off Malchus, the high priest's servant. Perhaps you would think, of course, of his denial of the Lord three times. Other times, of course, we read of Peter in a much better light and of his great faith. The time on the rough sea when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water is used an example of taking your eyes off the Lord. But I think it's also important to consider Peter was the only disciple to get out of the boat, to look at the Saviour and to walk on the water. Did you know that Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other apart from the Lord's? And I believe studying Peter's life, there are many lessons we can learn. A few weeks ago when I was contacted via WhatsApp about speaking at the prayer meeting, should have blocked that number now thinking back, my thoughts were immediately drawn to Peter. And whilst I have used and studied Daniel and Joseph as character studies before, I always find coming back to Peter is more relevant because certainly for me, Peter's ups and downs seem a bit more like our own lives. So these opening verses paint a very worrying time for the church. When the tide appears to be turning, after the blessings of the many thousands getting saved, here we have Herod seemingly pushing back against Christianity. But in the verse 5, we see a glimmer of hope. And there's a wee word there that, you know, in of itself it doesn't say a lot, but there's a wee word, but. It says there, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that little word makes all the difference. Herod obviously had his plans to cause mayhem amongst God's people, but our God had other plans. And God reminds us that regardless of the situation, he's always in control. And I have no doubt this evening that there are those in our country who would love to ban the prayer meetings. They would seek to close churches down. They would make it illegal to have the open airs that David referred to. And they'd possibly charge us under hate crime laws for telling somebody their need of a saviour. But God is always in control. So tonight I want to look at this portion of Scripture, and to be honest, there's a lot of content in this chapter, and I know I won't do it justice, but I want to consider under three headings. And I did say to myself that I wouldn't try and go for catchy headings, but when you make a start in these things, you end up going down that route. I see Lorna laughing because I know she loves these things. But three headings tonight is a rapid reckoning, a remarkable release, and a righteous reward. So let's have a look, first of all, at a rapid reckoning. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth. So we hear and read, understand, this was the eve of what Herod had planned for Peter. I have absolutely no doubt that Herod planned to bring Peter before the people and to kill him for being a Christian. I've no doubt the soldiers and the guards knew what the plans were for the next day, and that had been set out for them, and what their duties were on that next morning. And perhaps, as that sort of gallows humour, the guards would have been commenting, mocking Peter as to where his God was whenever he was in the prison cell. Peter had been grabbed and imprisoned without charge, and what did the people of God do? Do we read of any protests at the prison? Do we read of any petitions to the authorities or a plan to free Peter? No, we read that many prayed for him. Thinking of that time with the Lord and Peter alone, I wonder, was Herod thinking, tomorrow we'll see the death of Peter? It could have been another night. The Lord could have freed him, but the Lord's timing was perfect in this manner, that it was on the eve of Herod's plan that he sent his angel. And I thought of that song, that it's always darkest before the dawn, being very appropriate for Peter in these circumstances. How do we find the Apostle Peter at this time? What was his state of mind? Well, in verse 6, it tells us here that the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Was Peter reconciled to his fate? I firmly believe it was a deep sleep of contentment. This is the same way that my wife sleeps most nights, a very deep sleep of contentment. Peter knew the Lord's help. If he was killed the next day, he would be with his Saviour. You know, this was the third time that it's recorded that Peter was sleeping in Scripture. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he slept. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he slept. And now here in the prison. And I'm sure a more able preacher like our brother Robert here could use Times Peter Slept as a great sermon title. But I'll leave that for Robert for another night. I wonder, when Peter was in the prison and he was considering his life, did he think over what was going to happen? Did he think over the events in his life that had led him to that point? Originally a fisherman, meeting the Lord, becoming a Christian, on all the highs and lows since then and in between. And I wondered to myself, did Peter have any regrets? You know, you won't find the word regret in the King James Version of the Bible. It stems from an old French word, to lament. And when we consider Peter, and when he was in the palace, as the Lord was questioned, it led to Peter denying the Lord three times. And we read in Matthew 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's regrets led to many tears, and I'm sure in the days and weeks and months he thought on these events. But no, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I suppose it's fair to say, a few weeks ago when I started thinking about this, that word regret was very much in my mind. And there are many different types of regret. Perhaps regret of not doing something. Maybe not saying something at a particular time. Maybe something we said which we would love, if we could, to take back. Maybe an opportunity to witness to somebody which we didn't take and we regretted it. Possibly a time where you had an opportunity to be involved in the Lord's work and you said no. And I suppose it is a great time of year just on that topic when so many of the works are recommencing to rethink that and to leave that with the Lord. And I know about you, but it's amazing to me how we can recall regrets from weeks ago, months ago, years ago, and compound them, allowing these things to hold us back from serving the Lord. And oftentimes we carry them around like burdens. You know, Peter records in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, very well known verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But how often do we find ourselves coming to the Lord and casting our burdens on the Lord, but then we take them back up and carry on with the same burdens? You know, the Lord, I don't believe, wants us living in a spiral of regret. I think there are positives in having regrets, as it shows that we want to improve in our service for the Lord. But they also remind us of our weaknesses and times where maybe we've let the Lord down. And I'm going to tell you a true story of regret in my life. I could use many. I could talk about waist size, but I'm not going to talk about that. But I'm going to use an example. And where we used to live, there was a man that I got into the habit of inviting along to the various missions to the church over the many years. And the man was very faithful and never said no, in fairness, to any time I invited him to a mission, he came along. And he's quite a character, would be the right word, way of putting it. And it was great to hear that before he died, that he got saved. But I'd also heard that following the father's death, that one of the sons had been particularly troubled about the things of God. And the next time there was a mission in the church, I called at the house. But due to this man's occupation, he's a hard man to get. And I left the invitation with his wife, with my mobile number on the card. But he didn't contact me. And it kind of bothered me at the time. And regretted it and thought maybe I should have done more. Should have made more of an effort. I should have gone to where he worked. Then we had our mission last October, which only seems a few weeks ago, but really was many months ago. Some of you know we moved house a few times last year, and by this time we no longer lived in that area. But it was during that mission I thought I must get another invite to that man. You know, time goes by quickly during missions, and before I knew it, it was the first week was over, and annoyed me that I had not reached out to this man. This man seemed to be constantly in my thoughts. And so it was the afternoon of that second week when I was travelling back home around mid-afternoon from Belfast. You know, as a banker, sometimes you finish a bit earlier now and again, it works out okay. But I was travelling back home from Belfast, and I'm sure some of you know very well where I'm going to describe. I was travelling along towards Ballygown to the roundabout, and I couldn't get this man out of my head. Went through the roundabout at Ballygown, and rather than going straight on the Derry Boy, I said I would turn left and head to Ardmillan. You know, I have to say, even when I turned left to head to Ardmillan, I can't really explain to the feeling I had, but I just felt really burdened to head back to this location. But as I took that journey down the road, I really questioned myself, Robin, so this is a complete waste of time. He's never going to be there at this time of day. He never is there at this time of day. But as I came down the hill into Ardmillan, there was the man's jeep parked at the side of the road. And I parked up and I saw him walking up a farmer's lane. And as he approached, I commented to him how much he reminded me of his father. And after a few words of introduction, I was very honest and I told him exactly why I was there. I linked it back to the days when his father had come to mission, and I explained to him how I had been burdened about him coming along the road, and that's how I had been directed to that location at that time of day. It's fair to say he was very surprised, And he admitted to me that he would never normally be there at that time of the day. Now, we chatted a bit more, and I offered to pick him up on any of the remaining nights of that mission. I gave him the invite with my mobile number on it, but he never did contact me. And why do I use this example? Yes, it was built on regret by, for me, that I hadn't reached out more, and that I should have made more of an effort to get to that man. But I do believe the Lord directed my steps that day to meet up with him, and I'm absolutely certain that there'll be another opportunity to invite him along to a service here in the church. You know, our minister preached a few months ago about casting out or moving into deeper waters in the Lord's service. But I reckon regrets could very much hold you back from reaching out into those waters. Maybe you think back to a time in your life when you were more involved in the Lord's work, more on fire for the Lord, walking closer with the Lord. I often think back to a Robin in his 20s. I think part of the problem is I probably still think I'm in my 20s, but that's long, long ago. And I was just mindful of a verse there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. It says there, "Say thou not, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." You know, we can think back to former days in the Free Pea Church. Back to the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And yes, it's fantastic to have those type of memories and the meetings that were conducted. But this verse tells us not to think back to such times in a manner that gets us downhearted or to make comparisons, because we can't go back in time. We need to be looking forward in the Lord's work and what opportunities the Lord will give us in 2022 and the years that lie ahead. The next topic I want to consider, another one of my double R's, there's some fancy word for this, but Lorna will tell me afterwards, but I want to have a look at a remarkable release. The chapter we read, the verses 7 to 10, focus on this release. And here we see Peter in the prison, humanly speaking, with no hope. He was chained to two soldiers. He was locked in by the prison walls and the doors. Soldiers and the guards all about the prison. These were, as it were, the weapons of man. But God had other plans. And through prayer, the people of God would see Peter remarkably delivered. In verse 7, we read of the angel of the Lord coming upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Of course, the light was provided not for the angel's benefit, but for Peter to see the way out. You know, when we consider Peter's life and some of the lows, in Matthew 16, we read more of the highs and lows for Peter. The Lord is telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things and be killed and rise again. And in the verse 22, Peter rebukes the Lord. It says there, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Humanly speaking, of course, Peter did not want this to happen. He loved the Lord, but this was the will of God, and Peter needed to understand that. Another example we find of Peter is the Last Supper, when the Lord takes the basin of water and washes the disciples' feet. A lesson in humbleness, but Peter misses the point. And in John 13, verse 8 says, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Peter needed to learn these lessons in his earlier life to prepare him for what the Lord had in store for him all these years later. I have no doubt that he loved the Lord deeply. But of course, we're reminded in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 that we love him because he first loved us. Now, back in our reading tonight, I believe we see a very mature Peter and a very different one to the examples that we've just considered. One who knows the Lord's leading in his life. One who has learned from his mistakes. One who is relying on the Lord without question. You know, I suppose a younger Peter would have questioned the angel as to what the angel was doing there and what was going to happen, but there's no reading of that in these verses. If you look at verses 7 and 8, I'll just summarise this very quickly. There's sort of three instructions that the angel gives him. Tells him to rise up quickly, tells him to get dressed, tells him to follow me. Peter did not question these instructions. He did not require any swinging of the swords to get out of the jail. He just accepted them and he was set free. He still needed to do his part, which was following the Lord. Without these elements and Peter's faith, he would not have escaped the prison. Peter had many examples in his life when he let the Lord down. But he learned from these experiences and put his trust in the Lord. You know, knowing the Lord's will and accepting it, that's not really a topic I can get into this evening, or we will need further nights to consider that. But there is always a real peace about a decision in life whenever you know it's the Lord's will. Many times, Scripture will be used to give you that assurance. Could be a sermon, could be a prayer meeting, could be something somebody says to you. And personally speaking, I think it's great that, you know, we're back here even in this part of the church building. I think the season of prayer already is a much closer proximity. I don't have to turn my hearing aid up anymore, which is fantastic. But there will always be a peace of God about any decision when you know this is the path that I am to take. You know, when Peter gets out of the jail, you know, it's interesting, his reaction. In verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, I suppose we need to remember that Peter had a vision as well, and perhaps he was thinking this whole time when he was leaving the prison that this was possibly a dream or similar vision. But he came to himself, and then he reflected on what the Lord had done, and he praised and he thanked the Lord. His time was not up yet, and he still had a work to do for the Lord. I want to look finally at a righteous reward. You know, verses 12 through to 17 tells us, as it were, the event that happened straight after his release from the prison. What does Peter do next? Does he flee the city? Does he go into hiding? Humanly speaking, this would have seemed the logical thing to do. As if he had been caught, I'm sure there had been a good chance he would have been killed on the spot. But no, where does Peter go? He heads to the prayer meeting. And in verse 13, we find Peter knocking. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, we also know that he has to go a little bit beyond knocking, but he has to start calling as well. And we'll come to that in a moment, because we know that Rhoda recognises his voice. And let's just consider Rhoda briefly. Another one of those Bible characters who there's only a little bit said about her, but I think there's a lot of things we can learn about this lady in Scripture. It's not clear from the account, and I did read a few different books on this topic, but there's not the whole books, in case you thought sections of these books. It's not clear from this account exactly who Rhoda was. Her background was not given, but really that's not that important. I am convinced that she was a young person and that she was found at the prayer meeting. And it's lovely to see young people in the prayer meeting this evening. Why am I so convinced that she was a young person? Well, she was the one who heard and recognised Peter's voice. And I suppose, not to sound too ageist, but generally young have much better hearing than the older people like myself. And I imagine the layout of this building. And perhaps there was a corridor leading to another room, or perhaps there was an upstairs room where the actual prayer meeting was happening. But there was obviously a gap between Peter was knocking at the door and where the prayer meeting was taking place. Perhaps Rhoda was sitting near the door. But when she heard the knock at the door, she took action. You know, Rhoda had heard Peter's voice many times, preaching and praying, and that's why she recognized him. She had been praying for Peter, and we see her great joy in verse 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. You know, she opened not the gate for gladness. I believe she was so overjoyed that the Lord had answered prayer that she wanted to run in and tell the people in the prayer meeting immediately the great news of what had happened. What was the reaction of those that were praying when Rhoda came in? I don't think that she came in to the meeting and whispered the news. Rather, everybody heard the news. I can imagine her saying, running and saying, Peter's at the gate. The Lord has answered prayer. And in verse 15, we see the reaction. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. They didn't believe her. Maybe this helps again to the point that this perhaps Rhoda was a young person. Perhaps those more mature people thought this young girl's imagining things. Sure, what would Peter be doing at the door? He's in prison. And then I started wondering, I wonder what they were praying for in the prayer meeting. Maybe there's prayers like, Lord, help Peter. Lord, comfort Peter tonight. Watch over him. May he know thy presence. And all those prayers were good prayers. But it would seem that nobody was praying, Lord, free Peter this very night and bring him to the prayer meeting. As I said at the start, this is about 40 years after the Lord's rising again. And I have no doubt many in the prayer meeting would have seen the miracles of Christ or those events involving the apostles in Acts. But maybe they had forgotten these mighty events. Maybe the events of the killing of James and the imprisonment of Peter had somehow constrained their faith. But it reminds us in Isaiah 55 and the verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now the people had been steadfast. Our brother Jackie was preaching on the word steadfast last week. And under a cloud of fear caused by Herod, killing James and taking Peter captive, they were still found in the place of prayer. Although they were praying for Peter, it would seem that they weren't considering what the answer to that prayer might look like. And maybe sometimes in our prayers we almost limit the Lord. Maybe we're praying for a soul to be saved, or maybe we're praying for somebody to come along who's never been in the church before. Maybe further to not believing her, they thought she was mad. That what she was telling them did not make sense. You know, it's very easy to pour cold water on a fellow believer when they're enthusiastic, and particularly a young person. And I know that many of you are very good at encouraging the young ones in the church, and I would encourage you to do that. But Rhoda was not put off by this reaction. She didn't give up, because in the verse 15, the word, but she constantly affirmed. What an example for us all we find here with this young lady. Whether it was in school, work, at home, or the friends, that need to be constant in our faith. Then the people in the prayer meeting decided, well, maybe it was Peter's angel. It almost felt like the point, let's tell this girl something just to keep her happy, and we'll get back to the time of prayer. And whilst it doesn't say it, I do believe it was Rhoda who ran back to that gate to open the door to let Peter in. How else could she prove it that she had seen and heard Peter's voice? Meantime, Peter is still out in the street here knocking and calling. And I can imagine Peter standing outside this door with a wry smile on his face as he considered the events that had happened. What a contrast. Just a few minutes before, he was locked in jail. He was bound in chains. The soldiers were beside him. He was behind the prison walls and the gates. He set free from prison with no difficulty, but yet here we find him unable to get into the prayer meeting. And I thought to myself how true that can be in our lives, how relatively easy it is to get to church on Sundays. Yes, it requires a bit of discipline, but really Sunday is Sunday, and that's what we do on Sundays, we go to church. But getting to the prayer meeting requires a little bit of sacrifice. It requires giving up a little bit of time during the week. You know, verse 12, it talks about the word many, where many were gathered together praying. This wasn't just the ones and twos praying, but there were many here calling upon the name of the Lord to help. You know, the prayer meeting is an easy meeting to miss. And I remember hearing many, many years ago that the prayer meeting was the hardest meeting to get to in the week. And it was the easiest one to miss. Tiredness can come. Other things can get in the way. But I do believe the Lord will reward if we are steadfast in the place of prayer. You know, many times I've come to a prayer meeting feeling very weary with a whole stack of things in my mind. And perhaps I haven't concentrated fully throughout the whole meeting, but those that are the Lord will have a blessing. Maybe it's in how somebody's prayed or a particular point of the meeting. But in verse 16, despite all this, where do we find the Apostle Peter? But Peter continued knocking. So he's still knocking here at the door, trying to get into the prayer meeting. He was persistent. He didn't give up, as it were, after the first knock. And I suppose, when you think about Peter, he knew the Lord's hand upon this, but I suppose an ordinary man would have been sort of thinking, knocking the door and calling out here, how much attention do I want to draw to myself here before somebody comes along and finds I've just escaped from the prison? But he didn't give up after that first knock, and we need to be consistent in the place of prayer. For those who have been long prayed for, to pray on. You know, verse 17, Peter finally gets into the prayer meeting. And the people are so glad to see him. You can just imagine the questions, the clamour. And it says, and he beckoning unto them with their hand to hold their peace. They're all excited to see him, all a lot of questions. And you just imagine Peter putting his hand up and saying, folks, let me tell you what the Lord has done. Did he chastise them for making them wait outside the door? No, he didn't. Did he rebuke them for their lack of faith that he was there? No, he didn't. And I believe we're seeing here a much more mature, caring Peter. Now he seeks to encourage them in verse 17. He asked them for patience, and then he told them what the Lord had done. And what else does he do? He knows the church are under attack, and that this miracle will be great encouragement, so he gets them to tell the others. How encouraging it is for us as believers to hear of good news. And perhaps somebody has got saved this week and you've heard about it. It's always good to share that type of news to encourage us all. And let's always be keen to share such news. What an answer to prayer. What a prayer meeting to be at. Can you imagine missing that prayer meeting and hearing about it third hand? Maybe that's the attitude we need to have in our attendance here at the prayer meeting. Now in closing, we can see Peter's maturity as a Christian. Yes, he made many mistakes in his life, and he had many regrets, I'm sure, but he kept his trust in the Lord. He was at Pentecost, and he saw the thousands saved. And the Lord continued to use Peter despite his faults, and Peter learned from those experiences. You know, we see the demise of Herod at the end of the chapter. Shortly after it's revealed that Peter has been released, the soldiers and the guards are killed. And in verse 23 of chapter 12, after it, the people exalted Herod and said, "It is the voice of a God, not a man." Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So we read of the demise of Herod, the man at the start of this chapter who was causing such havoc in the church. And then what do we read in verse 24 about the church? But the word of God grew and multiplied. And I trust the Lord will bless these simple thoughts to your hearts this evening. I'd just like to take this opportunity to thank our internet listeners, and as we get ready for our season of prayer, that the Lord will bless you even this evening.